please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. As we study the scripture, one of the amazing things about it is that a child that's old enough to read or a child that's old enough can understand, can listen to it or can read it and find words of life. They can find energy and strength and encouragement in it. We can also take people who are older and who have been around for a long, long time and seen much, and they can read the scriptures and find deeper things, more and more meaningful things to give them strength and to give them encouragement. But the scripture isn't always the simplest thing. Sometimes it gets a bit more complex, and God does that for our sake. He does it for you as you grow older and as you've already heard all of the stories. I talked to one of my family member who was in her 70s, and I was devouring the scripture when I first got saved. And she said, "But doesn't it get boring to you after a while?" Well, that only happens when you merely stare at the surface. But now we're going to be diving deeper. This weekend we had a man's advance. Some of us went on would be called a retreat, but we don't retreat. So we had this great man's advance, and one of the guys challenged me to see who could swim underwater the furthest. And when I dove in, I dove deep, and I was stroking, and I was stroking, and I was stroking, and I'm getting more and more tired. And I came up so I'd be just below the surface, so I could stroke till I had my very last breath and then stick my head up. And I pulled myself along and pulled myself along and pulled myself along. This morning, we're going to be digging. I'm going to ask you to hold on. I'm going to ask you to pull yourself along to get every single thing you can out of the words of life now. Out of this truth. It is a tragic thing when people come and sit under the preaching of the word and merely wait for it to be over. But I'm going to call upon you to look at this as your favorite meal. Something that you would not dare leave a crumb left. Devour this word with me. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. I'll start the reading at verse 13. This is after the birth of Christ, as he is still a child or an infant, and the Magi have left. Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 13. "Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet through the Lord, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more." Pray with me. Our God, help us to see this tragedy with new eyes. God, help us to see the tension, even early on, as Joseph was warned that someone was going to try to destroy his baby and he needed to flee. Help us now as we look on this field of death, sin, and murder, to see what you would have us glean from it. Because you are the God of all light. You are the God of all hope. God, give us understanding so that you will be glorified in our lives as our lives are transformed by you and your truth. Amen. Death is an ugly and scary thing. Death is a sorrowful thing. Even when someone has lived to completion, where they know Christ and there they lay and we wait, as they put off mortality, as they put on immortality, we sense that sting, we sense that pain. On Thursday morning, I got a phone call informing me that a friend of mine was dead. That he had killed himself. And we feel that sting and we feel that pain. And as we look at these scriptures, how much more the devastation? How much more the pain as we see children slaughtered with the sword? Now I imagine many of you, if not all of you, have felt the sting of death. You have felt that pain. Even now you may live in that sorrow as a loved one has been taken, as you wait for a loved one to be taken. And we would look at these scriptures and we would ask, well, what is God's answer for this? Why doesn't he give us something here that is a little bit more? Something here that is a bit of hope in these scriptures and even in our lives. Well, my answer to you is, he did. I will point out verse 18 for you again. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament. Now, we have to deal with the way that we think about the Bible and the way that we think about quotes from the Old Testament, the way we think about quotes from any portion of Scripture. See, in our heads, we've gotten in the habit of proof texting. So we'll say something and we'll back it up and say it's true because we'll take this passage and clearly this passage says it's true. Well, that's helpful, but I want you to know that's not the way the Bible was written. John didn't sit down and think, what shall I say for John 1:1? And write down John 1:1 and think, what shall I say now for John 1:2? Now John 1:3. No, John was carried by the Holy Spirit. And the whole book of John brings a whole message for you. And as we look at this verse here in Matthew 2:18, as Matthew is pointing back to the Old Testament, and he's saying, this fulfills what was written there. He's not proof texting. He's not just giving you this verse, but he's pointing back to everything that Jeremiah was saying there to give you greater meaning and greater purpose. I'll give you an example. Jesus hanging on the cross. And we get reported to us. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? From Psalm 22. Well, Jesus wasn't just quoting Psalm 22 in this one verse, but he's giving us this big picture from Psalm 22. In verse 7, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head and mock him. In Psalm 22, 14 through 18, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. We continue in Psalm 22, and this is the only place we get the report that nails pierced his hands and feet. Jesus wasn't just saying one verse. He wasn't proof texting. He was pointing to that whole context and the whole sacrifice. Now, as we look at Matthew, we're going to step back and we're going to turn to Jeremiah 31 that we've already read. But turn with me there because that's where we're going to spend our time now this afternoon. This morning, maybe a little bit of this afternoon. Jeremiah 31. Verses 15 and 16. So, Matthew gave us verse 15, but we're going to look at 16 and grab a little more context. And then we're going to look more at Jeremiah 31. For thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. And here's God's answer to this. And here is God's answer for your suffering that we're going to unpack some more. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. And they will return from the land of the enemy. When the people of God, Jeremiah here, when I see this fulfills what was said, I want to look back and I want the prophet to say, and then Herod's going to murder these babies and Rachel is going to be weeping. And I want that to be a prophecy and I want it to be fulfilled like that. I want it to look like that. But we look back and it doesn't. And the reason I'm preaching this is something I've tripped over a lot. I've stumbled over because when you look back, it's not prophesying about what's going to happen there. It's not saying that. So what is it saying? Someone said that Matthew quoted the Old Testament willy-nilly. Matthew just looked back, grabbed something that looked like it kind of made sense, kind of fit, or said, this is kind of like that, I'll put it in. Is that how the Holy Spirit carries people along to write the Scriptures? My son's shaking his head, no, I'm glad. But when we look back and we see this prophecy in Jeremiah, there's this warning. You people have sinned against God. You people are going to be taken away, put into exile. Your children are going to be killed by these people that take you away. But you will be brought back. But you will be delivered. Your children will be brought back. Your children will be delivered. And they are being brought back to the land that was the picture of heaven for them. That was the place of salvation. The place where God promised, I will dwell with you. I will be in your midst. So as we look at the New Testament, we find the church, the people in exile under rule by a pagan government. The people and their babies killed, the people in mourning. And Matthew says, look back at Jeremiah. Look back. There was this ugly, there was this terror, there was this warning that you will be sent into exile because of your sin. Your children will be killed, but you will be brought into the land where I will dwell in your midst. In the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of this pain, there is the promise of salvation. There is the promise of the presence of God. Look with me at Jeremiah 31:1. As we grab the bigger context. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. In the midst of death, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of the pain of these people, in the midst of death in your life, in the midst of sorrow in your life, in the midst of mourning, God promises to be your God. God promises to give you salvation if you truly trust in Christ. So the cry this morning is, despite death's dark reach, rejoice in your salvation. Despite death's dark reach, rejoice in your salvation. Look with me again at verse 1 of Jeremiah 31. At that time, declares the Lord. Now there is something special there about at that time. And I want you to consider the time of your salvation. Some of you, I could ask you, and you would give me a year. And you would tell me the month, and you would tell me the day of your salvation. Some of you would tell me a span of a few months where you think God pulled you through then. Some will tell me about a few years. Some of you will tell me about a lifetime of knowing Christ and never remembering a point in your life where you didn't know Christ. Now, the Scripture talks about salvation. Sometimes it's a point, but I want you to know that your salvation is now. Your salvation is now. Your salvation is something that you can rejoice in this very moment. I'm calling upon you now to restrain your sorrow, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your salvation. Now, I was born again. I was saved back in 1997. And I can look back, and so often people look back and think, oh, I wish I was on fire like I was back then. I wish I had a hunger like I did back then. And you know, when I think that way, it's because I'm forgetting that today is the day of my salvation. Even now, I am being saved by Christ. Even now, I am being rescued. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Think about your salvation in the present tense. Never lose that awe. My wife and I, we will have been married 11 years on September 25th. And even now, from time to time, she looks at me and says, I still can't believe I'm married to you. She says it. She's nice, so she says it in good times. I know she thinks it in other times. But she's kind and she brings it up in good moments. I can't believe I'm married to you after 11 years. You should continue to look at Christ with that awe. I can't believe you saved me. I can't believe you have rescued me. And that relationship is even closer than I'm suggesting, as the church is called the bride of Christ. I can't believe you have chosen me. In the midst of that, in that beautiful revelation, cease your weeping and cease your sorrows. Live in a continuous sense of being rescued. Meditate on your rescue. When we did our devotions at the Mand event, everybody broke down and they studied their scripture. Then the idea was, we come back together and we try to remain a bit silent. And as we go through the line and get our oatmeal, we keep thinking about what we studied. We keep dwelling on what God says for us. This should be in your mind. Your salvation should continuously be in your mind. If you're going through the line for oatmeal, or if you're getting out of the bed, or if you're getting ready to go, your salvation should be in your mind, because it is the greatest thing that has ever or will ever happen to you. Your great rescue. Next, we'll look at verse 1 again. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, I don't know how many of you realize that you are Israel. You are Israel. The New Testament tells us that we're the children of Abraham by faith. In places we're called the true Israel. So as we look back at Jeremiah, we're not looking at, oh, we're the Christians over here, and then we have the Jews over here, and this is the story of the Jews way back when. No, this is the story of you. This is the story of your family. You see, we were the wild branch that was cut off and grafted in to the true church. And even now, the true Israel are the ones who call on Christ. The true Israel are the ones who have embraced the Messiah. So I'm calling on you now to think about being a part of the rescued family. You see, this story started back in Genesis where we had Adam and Eve, and God's working out the process of creating a holy people to dwell in their midst. And then things fall apart and things are ugly, but right away God comes back in and gives this promise of a seed. And this promise of the seed is Christ and the family of Christ in Him. And as you trace through the scriptures and as you look at genealogy after genealogy after genealogy, and your head wants to explode and you wonder, why am I reading he had him and he had him and he had him? The reason is God is tracing the family. God is tracing the family that will go to Christ. God is tracing the family that you are a part of. And God also traces the other families. The seed of the serpent. And you have been put into the family of rescue. And that should be very meaningful to you. This year, the seminary, RPTS, had its bicentennial dinner. That might not mean much to some of you, but it meant a whole lot to me. I got to go to this dinner and this display, and I got to sit, and this guy, Rich Holderman, gets up front. And he starts this amazing talk that drew me in so beautifully. He said something along the lines of, before the Vietnam War, before the Korean War, before the First World War, before any of that, before Abraham Lincoln was president, before the War of 1812, the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary has been training men for gospel ministry. And I sat there for a moment, and I felt blessed to be a part of that family. I felt blessed to be a part of that celebration. I felt this sense of joy that Justin Kunkel was sitting next to me, and he was a part of that celebration. How much greater this family, this church family that stretches back the centuries in Christ Jesus, drawn from the foundations of the world that you are a part of. How blessed are you to be this, to be Israel, to be this family. And in light of being a part of this rescued family, throw off your sorrow. Next, look with me at verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest. I'm going to call upon you to restrain your sorrows again because of your great rescue. I want you to ponder what you have been rescued from. What you have been rescued from is the most dreadful thing imaginable. the most horrible thing that you can imagine. The worst pain that you've ever felt, amplified and put in an eternal context. Even as we look here in Jeremiah, he's talking about being rescued from the sword, and this would be the sword of judgment that God sends. To back that up, I'm going to give you a proof text from Amos 3:6. It says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? You see, when the judgment came on Israel, it was because God sent judgment on Israel. In Jeremiah 27:6, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. God sent Nebuchadnezzar to sack Jerusalem. God sent the sword on the people. And this is just a foretaste and a foreshadow of the things to come. I will give you the dreadful picture in Revelation chapter 19. And I'll read verses 1, 11. Well, I can tell you later what verses I'm reading. From Revelation 19. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord. Now, why are these people so set on worshiping at this point? It's because they've seen the terror of judgment. We look at Revelation 9:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. 19:5, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. Again, the imagery of the sword. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations and will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. In 19:21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. You see, this great judgment that comes from God is what you have been rescued from. Why do the people in heaven praise? Because they have seen God in his purity. They know what they have been due. I wonder how many of you have been in a close car accident. I've been in more than I care to say. I don't know how many of you realize, been driving and realize you're at the point where you know that you might die and it's your fault. And all of a sudden, somehow, some way, God is merciful and you are rescued. I think of times where I've almost caused an accident and I've been afraid of the guy behind me because I almost killed him too. And then he'll come passing and I'm dreading what gesture I might get knowing that I deserve it. And I remember one particular time the guy came up next to me and he looked at me and he was like, whew. And I was so thankful. So thankful. Where you are, you should be so thankful. So thankful. Not only did you get out of the accident that you deserved, but you have been received as sons and daughters of the Most High God. I've told you stories before about my brother and our stupid adventures involving bridges and ropes and all things like that and terrifying swings that never should have happened. My brother later on went out and he got some training on how to deal with ropes and the things that you should do with ropes and the things that you shouldn't do with ropes. And he learned something and he came back to me and he literally grabbed me by the shoulders and squeezed them and looked into my eyes and said, do you know how many times we should have died because of the stuff that we did? As you think about each and every one of your sins, you know how many times you should have died? Do you know how many times you should have been thrown into the lake of fire. But you have had this great rescue. You have known this great salvation. And the hell that you deserved, the punishment that you deserve, Christ took all of that on himself. He bore the wrath of God for you. So throw off your sorrow. Throw off your weeping. Next, look with me at verse 3. I'm going to call upon you to restrain from your sorrow because of God's everlasting love. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. God appeared to you from afar as well. I don't know if you're aware of that. You have been seen from outside of eternity. You have been seen from before the foundations of the world. You have been loved with an everlasting love from before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. I want you to think about a great love. My grandfather, Amos, he worked really hard. He worked all of the time. And we didn't know what he was doing. We thought he worked so hard because he had to. We have a picture of me when I was born, and he's sitting and he's holding me and he's wearing these ratty pajamas. And then we have a picture of my sister sitting on his lap, older, and she is 6 years younger than me. And she's sitting on his lap, and he's wearing the same ratty pajamas. Just so you know the kind of guy I'm talking about. Well, my grandfather died in an accident, complete shock to everyone. And we began to wonder what would become of my grandmother. Because the family seemed poor. Well, what we learned was my grandfather worked so hard, and he had saved all of his money. And the lawyer said it was the largest estate that he had ever settled, because he had worked so hard. They took my grandmother, or my uncles took my grandmother out of that old house. They gave her a new house. They gave her a new car. And she was provided for and lacked nothing till the end of her days, because she had been loved. You have been loved with an even greater love. The work that needed done was done on the cross, and you will lack no good or perfect thing in all of your days. You long for love? You long to be completed? Find it in Christ. Find it in Christ. The work has been done to save you. The Savior stands for you, even now making intercession for you. You have been loved. Now look with me at verse 4. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. From your salvation, you should have this great joy. You should be able to restrain your sorrow and go forth with joy because of your great rescue. I don't know how many of you have ever been in an abandoned building. There was this building one time that had caught my fancy. It was building, I think, about 16 stories high, and it was completely abandoned. It was on the south side of Pittsburgh, and there was this big clock on it. And I thought, I would like to see a 16-story abandoned building, and I would like to know what it's like in there. So I went to it, and I figured out a way to climb the side of it, and I got up a few stories, and I found a window that had been broken, and I climbed into this building, and I started exploring this enormous building. And I can't tell you how eerie it was. Complete rooms, vacant, with lights shining through, and every now and then a pigeon would fly through and scare you to death. It had this sense of abandonment, this sense of waste, this sense of futility, this sense of impending destruction. I want you to know that that's where mankind is apart from Christ. Left empty. Left hollow. Left with nothing but an impending destruction. But you have been loved. But you have been rescued. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, you are a part of the house that Christ built. The house that will never be destroyed. The house that will never be undone. An eternal house of love. So put off your sorrows. So put off your pain. Put off your weeping and your mourning. And go forth in the great joy of your salvation. Because you have been loved. Pray with me. Our God in heaven, we marvel at you. We marvel at your great salvation, this great peace that we have received. And Father, give us hearts to meditate on this truth. Give us hearts to meditate on your love, so that you will be glorified more and more in our lives as we let our light shine in the midst of pain. As we let our light shine in the midst of sorrow, pointing to your Son, Jesus Christ, who has loved us. It is in His name we pray. Amen.